This is Vatican Radio. I'm Tracy McClure. We present Jill Bevilacqua's program, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye. Let's listen.
When John caught sight of Jesus coming toward him, he exclaimed, "Look there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is he of whom I said, after me is to come a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. I confess I did not recognize him, though the very reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John gave this testimony also, "I saw the Spirit descend like a dove from the sky, and it came to rest on him. But as I say, I did not recognize him. The one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'When you see the Spirit descend and rest on someone, it is he who is to baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen for myself and have testified. This is God's chosen one."
One of the marvelous things about the Gospels is their diversity, not only of style, but of content. And yet, the good news is always the same, the message identical. It's like looking down a kaleidoscope. Shake it, and you get a pattern. Shake it again, and you get another. But the coloured pieces are always the same. A much better image is that in the letter to the Hebrews.
The Word of God is something alive and active. It cuts like any double-edged sword, but more finely, it can slip through the place where the soul is divided from the spirit.
Quite often it seems that one of the evangelists contradicts another, and the Sunday preacher, if he's not a great scholar or an inspired speaker, may find it hard to convince his congregation that in actual fact they're saying the same thing. In last week's Gospel, we read that when Jesus came to the River Jordan for baptism, John tried to refuse him. So we assume that he recognized him immediately and only baptized him after Jesus had insisted. Now, in today's Gospel, John the Evangelist quotes the Baptist as saying, "I confess I did not recognize him." And he says it not once, but twice, in case there should be any doubt. We're left then wondering when it was exactly that John the Baptist recognized Jesus as the Messiah, before or after the baptism. And in our perverse mania for detail, we risk missing the point, the essential message, which is surely John's witness, his great moment, the climax of his mission, when he proclaims that Messiah has come. "Now I have seen for myself and have testified, this is God's chosen one." After the baptism on the banks of the Jordan, our Lord had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness, traditionally a high hill, a little to the north of Jericho, an hour or two's walk away. 40 days later, he returns to where John is still baptizing. And as soon as he sees him, John points him out, defining him and his mission with the words so familiar to us today, but which must have astounded his listeners. "Look there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John's disciples would certainly have known the prophecy of Isaiah, who compares the Messiah to the Lamb suffering in silence.
Yahweh burdened him with the sins of all of us. Harshly dealt with, he bore it humbly. He never opened his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughterhouse, like a sheep that is dumb before its shearers, never opening its mouth.
Isaiah knew what he was talking about. A sheep being sheared is held so that it cannot struggle, and the skin is taut. God tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. A saying which first appeared in French at the end of the 16th century was quoted by Lawrence Sterne in his Sentimental Journey. It gives a vivid sense of what the shorn animal must feel. Technically speaking, only sheep are shorn, not lambs. But the meaning is there, that God is especially tender in his protection of the weak. Thomas Hardy, in Far From the Madding Crowd, describes the moment immediately after the shearing.
The clean, sleek creature arose from its fleece, looking startled and shy at the loss of its garment, which lay on the floor in one soft cloud, united throughout, the portion visible being the inner surface only, which, never before exposed, was white as snow, and without flaw or blemish of the minutest kind.
Is it any wonder that the image of this fragile, gentle creature should have been chosen to represent Christ, the victim? The lamb is probably the most lovable of all animals, and certainly its beloved of little children, whom it resembles in purity and innocence. And so let's listen now to the poem entitled The Lamb from William Blake's Songs of Innocence.
Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead. Gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly, bright. Gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Little lamb, I'll tell thee. Little lamb, I'll tell thee. He is called by thy name, for he calls himself a lamb. He is meek, and he is mild. He became a little child. I a child, and thou a lamb. We are called by his name. Little lamb, God bless thee. Little lamb, God bless thee.
A contemporary of Blake's, though 18 years younger and a very different spirit, was Charles Lamb the essayist. A fun-loving man, he wrote a letter once from which this extract is taken. I have made a little scale, supposing myself to receive the following various accessions of dignity from the king, who is the fountain of honour. And beginning with his actual title, Mr. C. Lamb, he went on to list all the honours he fancied, till he came to the 10th, Emperor Lamb. 11th, Pope Innocent, higher than which is nothing but the Lamb of God. Charles Lamb loved nothing better than a little innocent fun. He was, after all, a lamb. When indicating Jesus as the Lamb of God, John the Baptist was also thinking of the Paschal Lamb, the symbol of the Redeemer. And he specifies, who takes away the sin of the world. And this phrase, as Frank Sheed reminds us in To Know Christ Jesus, is different in its emphasis from what we hear and say at Mass.
The priest speaks of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John said, sin. The sins of the world are a reminder that Christ our Lord will offer his redeeming sacrifice for all the sins that men have committed in this world. But what John actually said reminds us that there is a sin of the world, a sin which involves the whole human race, the sin of the first man who made a breach between the human race and God.
The emblem of the Lamb as Redeemer appears regularly in Christian art, and John the Baptist either carries a lamb or is accompanied by one. While in heraldry, a Paschal Lamb is a white lamb passant, carrying a banner of St. George, the word passant being a heraldic term and meaning that the animal is represented as walking towards the dexter side, with the right front foot raised. Dexter, another heraldic term, in a coat of arms, refers to the bearer. So for us, looking at it, it will be on the left. Hymn writers too have celebrated the lamb. A popular 19th century hymn was Just As I Am by Charlotte Elliot.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
And the poet William Cowper, almost a century earlier, wrote in one of his celebrated Olney hymns,
O for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb.
Cowper, a deeply religious man, and regarded as the poet of the evangelical revival, suffered all his life from mental instability and despaired of his own salvation. One day, when he was in the garden, he heard an old man who lived in the cottage next door singing his hymn, writes his biographer, Lord David Cecil.
As he listened, he recalled with an anguished twinge of regret how trusting and hopeful he had been when he wrote it. Now he trusted and hoped no longer, and never would again. Others might take comfort from the words. They only made their author more sadly conscious of his own despair.
Although Cowper died still convinced of his own damnation, his servant, who had nursed him, noticed that death had wrought an amazing change in his face.
The strain and the apathy which so long had marked his wasted features were gone, and instead they lit up with a rapt, unearthly wonder. Could it be that during those hours of unconsciousness, a momentous event had taken place in the unseen territories of Cowper's spirit, and that, gazing with unveiled eye at the beatific glory, he learnt that, after all, his despair had been founded on delusion? We shall never know.
It's a comforting thought, though, that the Lamb may well have intervened at the last. As Cowper himself wrote in another hymn,
God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace.
And more in this vein. The pity is that the poet was unable to heed his own words. What an 18th century poet suffering from depression could have to do with John the Baptist, you might well wonder. And yet, there's an ancient remedy known as St. John's wort, a beautiful wild flower with pale green leaves and lemon-scented yellow flowers, which has been used for thousands of years to combat depression. A new research shows that it's even effective in conquering those winter blues, the so-called SAD, or seasonal affective disorder. Why it should be called after John is something of a mystery. Is it because red spots appear on the flowers in August, near to the anniversary of John's beheading? We don't know. But John quite possibly knew the plant, as it's notable for its capacity to thrive in hostile terrain, such as sandy or rocky soil. He'd hardly have needed an antidepressant, but he might have eaten it, as the leaves, we're told, make an interesting salad herb. We don't know if Cowper ever tried it. Perhaps if he had met John. But if he had, John would have wasted no time on a plant. Look there, he would have said. There is the Lamb of God.